Well, good morning, Central. Who's awake and happy to be alive? All right, we're going to get right into it. I preached like a 60-minute message, and some people were loving it, and some people were hungry last service, so I'm not going to do it this time. We're going to jump right to it. If you have a Bible, open it up to Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3, capítulo 3. Joshua chapter what?
3.
Not this side, strong side. Left side. Any remember the Titans fans? Just me. Okay. If you're new here, like you said, my name's Corey, and I get to help lead this family of churches called Water's Edge with amazing people like Travis and Lori and Craig and Lynn, and there's just a phenomenal behind-the-scenes team that not only serves and leads here at Central and our West Michigan churches, but our churches all over the world. And I want to break down what this is a little bit before we jump into it, because some of you may be new here, and one of my favorite things about our family of churches, and especially Central, is every time we gather, there are people that don't believe in God, don't believe in Jesus. You may have just come because you thought the girl was cute at the mall or something. Like you, there's just people that are here, and because many of you are inviting, you know that God and churches change your life, so you're inviting people. And so sometimes we can jump on stage at church. Oh, man, we got all the young people up front. Can we give them a hand real quick? Woo, I love that. Y'all looking sharp, wide awake, rocking the front row. Hey, can I just say this? Young people, I don't like calling them kids. I call them young people. Young people, teenagers, and the like are not the leaders of tomorrow. They are the leaders of today. How do we know that? Because who did Jesus recruit? Young people. Who did Jesus lead through? Young people. All young people are found all throughout the Bible. I love seeing young people up here on the stage leading us in worship. I love people seeing young people serve in the kids ministry and backstage. I mean, guys, I just want to encourage you. Thank you so much for being who you are, for loving Jesus, and for leading the way for us. And I don't know about you, but I want to see more and more young people on this stage, because the survival and the thriving of the church is dependent on how well we can hand the baton of leadership to the next generation. Amen. I love it. I love it. Don't worry, old people. We love you too. I'm just kidding. No one old. Everyone's young at heart. But before we jump into Joshua chapter 3, I just want to give some context to this for some of those new people. I like it. It's kind of a play on words like we, right? But it stands for Water's Edge. That's the name of our family of churches. So Central, this church, is over 100 years old. Woo! How crazy is that? That's nuts. We got started on top of a bar in downtown Central, bar ministry. Amen. I love it. And I say that because the church I lead in Kingston, we still meet in a nightclub slash bar. Every time I preach, I got St. Johnny Walker and Ciroc above me. It's interesting. some of you that didn't like that, just disregard it. Delete that off the YouTube thing. Anyway, so we started on top of a bar 100 years ago, and God has done so much through the history of this church. I mean, I'm relatively new, been preaching here about 5 years now, which is crazy, living and basing U.S. base up here for about 2 years, and just learning more and more of the impact this church has had on this community in Southwest Michigan and around the world. We've sent out so many missionaries throughout this 100 years. We've sent out millions of dollars to support church work and the changed lives of the Spirit working through the capital C church all over the world throughout the decades. But about 6-7 years ago, our lead pastor, Pastor Craig from Wales, I say that because I went to Wales on vacation like 2 weeks ago. And if any of you know Wales, you're like, why did you go to Wales on vacation? I'm a big fan of the show Welcome to Wrexham. And so I went and checked out the Wrexham football team. Anybody know that show? Anybody? Two, thank you. Okay, I appreciate you. I'm a nerd. Anyways, he's from Wales, came here, and he had this vision of, like, what if we were able to help churches, but we didn't, like, they didn't have to become us. Like, I'm a church planter, planted a church in Jamaica. I worked in the mega church world, churches that were 10,000, 15,000, 20,000 people on any given weekend. And in that mega church world where land is scarce, sometimes you go multi-site. And that is a very effective way to reach people and share resources. But instead of being a multi-site church, we're more of a multi-church. Instead of being a branded house where all of our locations are like Central Indonesia and Central Ukraine and Central Jamaica, and we put Craig's face everywhere. And again, that can work. That's not bad. First off, Craig is so anti his face being everywhere. I love it. We like put a picture of him up and he's like, take it down. He's really hard to honor, which is a great quality. But instead of doing that, we decided instead of being a branded house, we would be a house of brands. So in other words, we go to local indigenous leaders around the world that God has led us to via relationship. We make sure there is character there, that there is chemistry, that the culture is right, that they understand the local culture. And then we partner with them and say, no, you preach, you lead, your vision, your brand, your values, but we sync up on the things that are important. And then what we get to do, starting with a Spanish church here, La Roca, right here in Holland, and then to the local church over in Grand Rapids, and now 9 churches around the U.S. and 10 churches around the world. What we do is we come alongside them, and we say, hey, we are a part of a mega church. Aren't our names silly? Like mega church, giga church. It's like, okay, guys, humble yourselves, right? But like we have the resources of a mega church, and we have kingdom-minded people and you guys that have decided for years now that what God is doing in here is too good and too big to only happen here. And so we take thousands and thousands of dollars and we pour it into Holland and the outreach partners right here in our city. And then we kind of do what the book of Acts says, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the edge of the earth. And so then we've spread out across Southwest Michigan with 4 churches across Southwest Michigan that we support and partner with. And when I say support, we take all of our systems and we offer it to these churches that are much smaller and say, now you have the horsepower of a mega church. We pour gasoline on that fire. And now we've got churches in California, in Florida, in Tennessee, and I get to help serve and lead our churches around the world, which I want to share with you a little bit in this series called Homecoming. And I love the title of the series, Homecoming. Craig kicked it off last week, and what's funny is Craig is European. He did not grow up in the States, so the concept of homecoming did not come natural. They didn't have homecoming, he told me, in European schools. How many of you grew up and you had homecoming in your high school or your college? Okay, praise God, me too. I was like, did I hit it wrong, right? But no, I loved homecoming in my high school. I went to a public high school, about 2,000 students in high school. And, you know, you had the big Friday night lights football game, and we'd play our rival. And homecoming week, we'd have theme weeks every day of the week. And it was so much fun. And then we'd have this thing called homecoming court. Anybody remember homecoming court? Do I have any homecoming kings or queens in the house? Any royalty? Hey, my man back here. That's right. What's up, king? In my family, I come from a highly competitive family, and my sister, she was a 4-sport varsity athlete, made great grades in high school, and she was runner-up homecoming queen. And so when I got to high school, I played 5 varsity sports, not saying nothing, and then, no, I'm just kidding. Some of you are like, really? You? No, trust me. All I cared about, I did not want to get homecoming king. I just had to get at least runner-up. And sure enough, your boy got runner up. Yeah, let's go. But my little brother, Sean, he's 2 years under me. And I will never forget. He was standing there. He made homecoming court. And I watched him just going, please runner up, please runner up. We're the only people that were begging and praying for runner up because we didn't want to lose to our sibling. Unhealthy, competitive family. Side note. But there is this kind of concept of homecoming. The point of it was to honor those that have come before you. Like you welcome the alumni. Bring everybody in. Hey, let's honor what's happened in the past. Let's talk about, and then let's talk about what's happening right now in the present. Let's honor people in the present. That's like kind of what homecoming court is. Like, let's honor some of the best of us, you know? And then it's like you look to the future and say, what's next? And in just a couple weeks, we're doing homecoming. We have all of those pastors that represent those churches from around the world and their worship leaders, they are all flying to the big city of Holland, Michigan. And they're going to stay, right? And they're going to stay here with us for 4 days. And at the end of the conference on that Thursday, the 15th, we're not in the years past, it was just for the pastors. Then we opened it up to the pastors and the worship leaders. Then we said, you know what? Our Southwest Michigan staff teams and volunteers can come. But for this year, we're opening it up to everybody. Because last year, we sat on Thursday, and we watched sermon after sermon and worship experience after worship experience. And there were just tears. And everybody that came was like, why aren't more people invited to this? And so I'll just be bold and say it. If you have an off day or a vacation day, take it on Thursday, June 15th. You will not regret sitting and hearing the stories of these pastors and what God is doing in and through you guys and our Water's Edge family of churches. And so I want to share a little bit of that. I want to honor what God is doing through that. You know the Bible actually commands us to be competitive. Any competitive people in the house? Anybody competitive? You know the Bible actually commands us to be competitive, but only in one area. In one area, the Bible says every Christ follower should be competitive. And you know what that is? honor. The Bible says, outdo one another in showing honor. And the Bible actually commands us, it says, seek to show hospitality. And so this conference is a chance for us as a church to welcome home these spiritual heroes and seek to show as much hospitality as we can and honor them in every way we can and watch God work in through that. But with all that being said, you may be asking the question, why Water's Edge? Well, it comes directly from Scripture. So we're going to jump right in and see what God has to say. Joshua chapter 3, starting in verse 1. If you're ready, say, I am. In the first service, I said, say, yeah. I went real formal for you guys in the second service. Joshua 3, verse 1. It reads, and they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, your God, being carried by the Levitical priest, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits. None of us measure in cubits no more. That means about a half mile. Do not come near it, in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. The title of my message is The Wonders Among You. Now, right here in this passage, again, one of my favorite things about Central is we have people here that did not grow up in church and do not speak Christianese. And I am so grateful for you. Thank you. You're one of the main reasons we do this whole thing. But because of that, I don't want to speak over people's heads. A lot of times we can stand up and we assume you know who Jordan is, you know who they is, you know who the people and where they're at, and you understand the context. Well, I want to break down what's happening because Scripture without context can be very confusing. First off, the Jordan is a river. And this isn't Israel's first time coming up to a river. I'm going to give you like a year's worth of Old Testament seminary in 30 seconds. Y'all ready? One of you. Okay, cool. He said go, so I'm going to go. I appreciate you. So what had happened was, anybody old enough to remember Charlton Heston's Ten Commandments? Anybody remember that movie? I'm so grateful for y'all. I said that at our church in California, in San Diego, and suffice it to say, slightly younger demographic. And I was like, how many of you know Charlton Heston? And there was like two hands. I was like, Lord, I'm old. But okay, let's say you don't, anybody remember Prince of Egypt, the animated movie? All right, cool. So both of those movies are based on a true story. The book of Exodus in the Bible is not a made-up fable. It is a true story. There is historical evidence that this happened. The gist of it was, you have God's people, the nation of Israel. They are slaves in Egypt, slave labor, working, building. They cry out to God for decades. God hears their cries, and he sends the great emancipator, second only to Jesus, Mo. Bible calls him Moses. I call him Mo. Mo went to Pharaoh and said, let my people go. That's how you remember. It rhymes. So Mo comes to Pharaoh, and he's like, hey, let God's people go. Pharaoh is like, no, we need our economy. We need our slave labor. No. God sends plague after plague after plague after plague, destroys the Egyptian economy, almost wrecks the empire to the point where he gets Pharaoh's attention, and he says, fine, you can have them. The people can go. And so at that moment, God's people were set free from slavery. Now, as I talk about Israel, remember, when you talk about God's people, Israel, it is allegorical, it is metaphorical for the modern day church. So every time we say Israel, think Central. Amen? Every time we say Israel, think our Water's Edge family of churches. Every time we say Israel, think of the global bride of Christ. But Israel can also be personified. You can learn how God will work in your life by studying the nation of Israel. So here, the nation of Israel, it's captive to the ways of the world, Egypt. God sets them free, and then they're walking out, and they're like, we're free, we're free. And then they come to a body of water called the Red Sea. You can see how my mind works. It's like really animated. I imagine they like wrote songs like Walking in Freedom. Anyways, so they come to the Red Sea, and there's nowhere to go. But not a big deal. You know, we can build boats, we can swim, we'll figure this out. But then Pharaoh changes his mind, and he says, kill them all. And so he sends the greatest army on the earth, the Egyptian Empire's army, after these slaves that don't have weapons, that aren't militarily trained, and they are backs against the wall to the water's edge. And they look to Moses, and they're like, bro, did you just bring us out here to die? And they look at Moses, and Moses is like, don't worry, I have a plan. And they're like, oh, you got a boat? And they're like, he's like, no, I got a stick. Isn't it crazy how God works? True story. He's like, I got a stick, I got a staff.
And what happens? Y'all know the story. God tells Moses, go to the water's edge, put your staff in the water, and then what happens? A miracle happens. The waters part, and they walk across on dry ground. I love that little note there. They get across. The Egyptian army follows. Waters come in. Woo! You have been set free from slavery, and now facing imminent death, you have been set free from death. That's like a 2-0 record right there. If you're Israel, you're just like, all we do is win, 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 right? Like, like I'm following God. But then what happens? Y'all know the story. It says they wander in the desert for 40 years. The journey from the Red Sea to the Promised Land could have taken 6 to 10 weeks. You can walk it in 6 to 10 weeks. And it took them 40 years. Some of you are like, man, they needed Google Maps or something. Like, what's wrong? You know why? It's because the Bible says they were complaining, murmuring, and grumbling against God and Moses. You know what kept them from the promises of God? Complaining, murmuring, and grumbling. You know what will keep Central from the promises of God? Complaining, murmuring, and grumbling. You are great students. Thank you. And we laugh at that. You know, it happens so much in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul and Jesus, he'll use the word grumble or murmur. When he'd use that with the Jewish people, that was a throwback. They all knew, oh, yeah, we're acting like Israel in the wilderness. It was a check on them. And it's such a pivotal season for Central right now. I'll just get all up in our chili for a second if you're okay with that. We've experienced some pretty significant growth right here in this church over the last 18, 24 months. Post-pandemic, we've seen more and more people come into Christ, more and more people making decisions to follow him and get baptized. We've seen more and more people just attending. God is working and moving. So much so that we're about to launch a chapel and like a whole nother environment, a whole nother auditorium. And it's so interesting. This is an opportunity for us to step into more of what God has for us. But you know what will keep us from the blessing of God on this house? Dissension. Complaining, murmuring, grumbling leads to gossip. Gossip leads to dissension. Dissension leads to dysfunction. Dysfunction leads to destruction. So as we do this, as one of your pastors, I just want to steward this next season well. Can we all just commit to and promise to, like, whatever style of worship you like, can our church attendance not be preferential and based on our style, but rather be based on the fact that Jesus is worthy of our praise? And we're going to launch a different style because it will help reach people. But both of these locations, both of these auditoriums are one people where we come in and we serve and we dance and we shout and we sing and there's haze and there's lights and then we go and usher and greet at the other service. And then people get in their suit and tie and they go to the other service. It's not going to be that formal, don't worry. But they go get all dressed up and they sing hymns and they sing a blended style and it's a little quieter and it's a little toned down. And then they walk over here, put their earplugs in, and they sit here and usher and greet for the next generation. Amen? Come on, amen, church? It's not about my preference, it's about his praise, and that's just another tool. But we're at a pivotal time. If you've been grumbling and complaining about church, check yourself. I have to check myself because we could be a tool of the enemy for dissension to destroy what God is doing. Or Psalm 133, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity, for there God commands his blessing, life forevermore. We don't want to be like the nation in Israel wandering, but rather we want to be like the nation of Israel at the Jordan River, ready to be filled and experience God's wonder. It's a letter difference, but it makes all the difference. And why? Why would God wait 40 years? For a whole generation, not to quit, but to die. Central, may it never be said of us that God has to wait for some of us to get out of the way before he can work. May we all just humbly come to God and go, I can't believe I even get to be one of your people, much less a part of a movement like this. I'm down. Let's go. But why 40 years? Because a blessing at the wrong time is a curse. I'll say it again. A blessing at the wrong time is a curse. God had a slave nation, brought them across the Red Sea, saved them from slavery and death, but now he had a complaining, murmuring nation. The Promised Land was full of enemies. If he took a complaining slave nation that didn't trust him and wouldn't follow him faithfully into the Promised Land, they would have been slaughtered. So in his love, he was patient to sanctify them, to get all that junk and baggage out of them, so that way he could turn a slave nation
into a conquering nation ready for his promises. And some of us in our lives, we are asking for blessings that we are not ready for. And we're blaming God. God, why am I not married? God, why am I not in a relationship? God, why don't I have that job? Why don't I? And we're praying for the blessing. We're praying for the blessing. You know, the promised land was not the blessing. The promised land wasn't even the bigger promise. The bigger promise was he told Abraham, I will be your God and you will be my people. In other words, the greatest promise was his presence. That was the promise. There was a moment in the wilderness where God tells Moses and the people, like, hey, I'm going to stay here. Y'all can go there if you want to. And Moses replies and he says, where you go, I go. Without you, God, we have nothing. We're going to die. Like, we don't even compare to the other people. Without you, we are nothing. Can I just echo that for Central, for all of our churches? Without the Holy Spirit, without Jesus, we're nothing. This is like a cute little sing-along in a TED Talk without the Holy Spirit. But with him, it can change souls, lives, marriages, families, cities, nations. It reminds me of the New Testament. There was this moment where Jesus stood on the hillside and he preached a sermon that everyone hated and they all left him. Y'all know that? Like, great church growth strategy, Jesus. He stood on the hillside and said, if you want to follow me, you have to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. He said it. You can check it in the New Testament. And the Jewish people were like, bro, is this some cannibal vampire stuff? Like, we're out, right? It was metaphorical for what he was going to do on the cross. That's why in communion, we drink of the wine and eat of the bread. It's metaphorical of we are accepting the gift and the sacrifice he made for us. But in that moment, it says thousands left him. And the 12 stood before him. And he said, are you going to leave me too? And what did they respond? Where else would we go? You have the words of life. There's nothing else once you understand how much God loves you, how much God wants you, and what he has done for you. And here, the nation of Israel goes from a slave people to a wandering people. And when they are ready for the blessing of God, when he has gotten rid of all that stuff, he then takes them to the Jordan River. And do you see the difference in what we just described in Joshua chapter 3, verses 1 and 5, of the people at the Jordan River versus the atmosphere at the Red Sea? I wrote it this way in my notes. At the Red Sea, they were in a panic. At the Jordan River, there was poise. At the Red Sea, they were in a hurry. At the Jordan River, there was hope. At the Red Sea, there was desperation. At the Jordan River, there was destiny. At the Red Sea, they were running from pain. And at the Jordan River, they were walking into purpose. See, some of us today are maybe at a Red Sea. And we're just like, ah, like life is crazy. Jesus, I just need you to save me. I am a slave to sin. I need you to set me free. And death is imminent without you. And I just need you to break through. And I got some sanctification I need to walk through. See, it's allegorical. You can personify it. And then some of us are at a Jordan River. We've been through some stuff. We've been set free. We've been saved. But now we're ready to step into God's promises. You know you can be saved and not step into God's promises? Some of us can pray a prayer, put our faith in Jesus, but we don't step into what he has for us until we obey him. And some of us have been following Jesus for a minute. We're not perfect, but we find ourselves at a Jordan River. And did you catch the tone? It said the officers went through the camp and commanded the people. At the Red Sea, they were screaming at Moses, we're going to die. At the Jordan River, they have organization, they have leadership, they have systems. You see how God prepared them through the wandering, through the wilderness. And then we pick up in verse 7. It says, the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And as for you, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, when you come to the brink of the water's edge, some translations say, when you come to the water's edge, to the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. Catch the difference? Red Sea, Mo, grab your staff, stick it in the water. Miracle, right? Jordan River. If I'm Joshua, he was one of the only ones still alive that was at the Red Sea. If I'm Joshua, I got to all these people. I've been handed the baton of leadership from the previous generation, and here's a body of water. If I'm Joshua, I'm like, I know this play, right? You're like, God, where's my stick? You know, I'm like, let's go. But that's not what God does. You know, this is a trap some of us older people in the faith can fall into.
God worked in one way in the past, and we expect and or sometimes almost force him to try and work that same way in the future. We're looking around for our sticks. Oh, the revival tent service worked in the past. Let's get a tent, right? Like, what's the stick we used in the past? And here God said, I don't need no stick. I'm the same God, but watch, I can work in new ways. And what's the new method of leadership? Joshua, this is my moment. I got it, right? God says, no, your leadership is going to look like raising up others, and I'm going to work the miracle through them, not you. You know how much security that takes? Moses had the stick. Moses worked the miracle. Moses lifted the snake on a staff. Moses prayed and manna came from heaven. Joshua, we're going to work miracles. All right, it's my moment, not you. I want you to get 12 leaders. I want you to send them to the water. Your leadership and my impact is bigger than what I did through Moses. And so it's going to take more leaders. I think new seasons that God calls us into takes new leadership sometimes. It takes different styles of leadership. It takes believing in others and raising them up and not having to get all the credit yourself. That's a word for some of us at our workplaces. That's a word for some of us in ministry. So here, Josh, it's the 12 priests, the men from the nation of Israel. Isn't it interesting that they're about to take over a territory where there is enemies? And God doesn't send the soldiers. Sends the priests. You know, often the things God has for us are more of a spiritual battle than they are a physical one. I wonder how many times we pray before we step into something. I wonder how many times we consult God before we take off. I wonder how many of us have prayed that God would bless our plans. Can we be honest? Can we confess? I'll confess. I have made plans and asked God to bless them. Anybody done that? I was actually with one of our pastors in Cambodia, and we were going to check out this site, and there were already all these kids there, and there was a leader, and there was a building, and in my head, I was like, bet, like, let's go, like, this is it, how much money do you need, let's reach these kids, and he goes, no, I just brought you out here to pray. I was like, oh, okay, and he was like, yeah, we don't want to do anything unless God's doing it. I was like, oh. In other words, God, don't bless my plans. Hey, God, what are your plans? Can I be a part of them? It's an entirely different way to live. It's an entirely different way. Now, it doesn't mean you can't make plans. It doesn't mean you can't have dreams and visions. It doesn't mean you can't ask God to bless things. But it is a different paradigm to live your life by. God, what are you up to? Where do I need to go to be a part of it? God, I know who I want to sit with today at lunch. Who do you want me to sit with? God, I know what I want to spend my money on. But what do you want me to? Just asking him. And I love that Joshua had the wherewithal to stop and listen. Oh, we're going to do it different this time. And the reason we call our family of churches Water's Edge is because these 12 men picked up the Ark of the Covenant. Some of y'all said Ark of the Covenant, and you're like, Indiana Jones is in the Bible? No. Indiana Jones got it from the Bible. The Ark of the Covenant was a big box, a big heavy box. And to put it simply, it had some objects in it that were important to the nation of Israel, and it represented God's presence with the people. And so these 12 men picked up this big heavy box, and they walked to the Jordan River, and the Jordan River is at flood stage at this point. So this isn't a stream, this isn't a casual stroll through ankle-high water. This is a raging river. And if you notice, he says, step your toes into the river, and this is a different miracle. He didn't part the river. If you read, it says he dries it up slowly all the way to a city called Adam. And many theologians think that they stepped into the water, and it reads, and go stand in the midst of it. So you got 12 guys with a big heavy box stepping into raging water. Ankle deep, knee deep, waist deep, chest deep. Many theologians believe they could have been out in the center of the water. If God doesn't work, we're going to die. We'll drown. But for many to cross over on dry ground, it took a few to go first to the water's edge.
The reason we call our family of churches Water's Edge is because we believe in going first. We believe in taking what we have, our resources, our energy, our momentum, and without wanting anything back, sharing it and going first so that others can walk across on dry ground into the promises God has for them. Central for decades has been full of saints that were willing to raise their hand and say, hey, I'll give, even though I'll never see the results here. Hey, I'll serve. Hey, I'll go. Send me, God, I'll go. We're full of people that are willing to go first. And you know what we ask of all of our churches? We just ask, hey, once you get to a healthy place, do for others what we did for you. Go to the water's edge for somebody else. And for the last few moments of our time, and to this banner of homecoming, I just want to talk about what I consider to be our homecoming court at Water's Edge. Some of the saints and heroes we get to work with, some of the ways in which God is working. We'll be sharing every week some of the stories of our domestic locations. But just real quick, I want to give you a rundown of some of the stories of our international churches. If you've been coming for a second, you know I planted and I get to help lead an amazing church in Kingston, Jamaica called Zeal. Everybody say Zeal on the count of three. One, two, three.
Zeal.
Ooh, some of you said it like you got it. Yeah. Zeal means a passionate enthusiasm for a cause. It's right out of Romans chapter 12. The Bible commands us never be lacking in zeal. Some of you are like, but I'm tired. Never. No, I'm just kidding. God, you can be tired. I just wanted to wake some of you up. But at Zeal, we got started. Lizanne and Omar, they're our indigenous leaders there. They'll be here on June 15th. I'd love for you guys to meet them and hear from them. But I went down my first time preaching in Jamaica, and I met them. And some of you have heard this story, but Lizanne shared with me that she had a younger brother in his 30s named Kurt. And Kurt was living in Canada, and he was a bodybuilder, and he had sleeves of tattoos, and he had earrings, and he was struggling with depression. And so he moved back to Kingston, Jamaica, his home country, to try and get his mind right. And he was telling his older sister, Lizanne, hey, I've gone to church after church after church, and they make me sit in the back, or they tell me to roll my sleeves down, or they tell me to take my earrings out, and I feel like I just don't fit in. I feel like there's not a church for me. And a couple weeks after that conversation, Kurt actually ended up taking his own life. He committed suicide. And Lizanne, with tears in her eyes, shared that story with me, and she just said, I'll never forget this sentence, I just wish there was a church for Kurt. And so our church in Kingston, our name is Zeal, and our tagline is Zeal, a church for Kurtz. We're going to be a place where you do not have to believe what we believe to belong. You do not have to dress like we dress to be welcomed in, because that's not the way Jesus was. And we've seen over 200 people give their lives to Christ and over 40 people get baptized down in Kingston, Jamaica. And you're a part of that. You're a huge part of that. The majority of our funding for all of our international work comes from our missions offering here. So if you give to that missions, you're a huge part of that. It's been amazing to watch. I believe with all my heart, some of you are going to get to heaven, and there's going to be a big old Rastafarian looking dude with locks. He's going to run up to you and wrap his arms around you and go, thank you, big ups, me brethren, thank you. And you're going to be like, who are you? He's like, no, You gave to this thing called Water's Edge at Central, and there was a church planted in Jamaica, and my mom gave her life to Christ, and she raised me in a godly household, and generations were changed because of people like you. I just wanted to say thank you. So on behalf of my church down in Kingston, thank you guys so much. It makes me, this idea of honor and the wonders among us, it makes me think of Sebastian and Debbie down at Iglesia La Ciudad in Lima, Peru. They're our newest international location. Any South Americans in the house? Yay, Holland. I'm just kidding. They're down in Lima, Peru. Sebastian, actually, I pastored down in Lima. He was my youth pastor back when I was 22 years old. And Debbie was my worship leader. And we all prayed that they would get married. And they did. Prayer works. They got married, and they're leading a great church called the City Church. And God's just doing so much in and through them. They're in Miraflores, which is like the most affluent district of Lima. Lima has 12 million people in the city. Holland has like 30, 40,000. 12 million people. You know how much potential there is to reach people for Christ in that city? And they're right in the influential part. But during the pandemic, there was a city called, or a town called Manchai on the outskirts in the kind of the desert. You have to go up into the desert hills a little bit. And in Manchai, the way they get their water is water trucks take it up. And the only way they get food is the men go and work. And during the pandemic, there was no work and the water trucks weren't running. And so our church there, Debbie and Sebastian, the church found out that people were actually dying of dehydration and starvation in Manchai. So they took it upon themselves to load up water jugs and food and drove it up there and delivered it. And then a few days later, they went back. And a few days later, they went back. And then they started sharing the gospel, and some people got saved. And then they started a Bible study. And now Iglesia de la Ciudad doesn't just meet in Miraflores. They have a Sunday afternoon service out in Manchai where they have planted a church just because they were saving people's lives with food and water. You're a part of that. Thank you. We got a bunch. I don't know if I have time for all of them. All these guys are like my spiritual heroes. Every time they come around, I just want to shut up and listen to them. I'm like, tell me everything. So I feel like a horrible follower of Christ. I'm kidding. We all have different journeys. It makes me think of Pastor Pana. I mentioned in Phnom Penh, Cambodia. Pana was raised Buddhist, lost his mom and dad when he was a young teen, helped raise his siblings on his own. And when his mom and dad died, he became poor. And all the Buddhists in his life left him. But there was a missionary family of about, a 21 and a 22-year-old married couple, American couple, missionary couple in Cambodia that came and brought him and his siblings food when he was a teenager. And they kept showing up and he kept showing up till finally Pana, as a teenager, said, whatever God you serve is the God I want because my God left me. So he gave his life to Christ. He became a pastor. Now Pana leads an amazing church in the slum area of Phnom Penh. In Phnom Penh, you got like high rises and Lambos and Starbucks over here. Then you cross a river and you are in the slums, and that's where the church is. The church is about as big as like this part of the stage. No air conditioning. And the hot, I preached there and I made the mistake of wearing a white dress shirt and I sweat straight through it. It was so inappropriate, but it was for Jesus. So amen. And so I preached it and it's like this big and they pack it out. Like they run out of space and they go out into the street. But that's not even, they do children's ministry in the slums, and I've been there with these little girls and guys, and it's so beautiful, these kids that some of which don't even have food to eat, and they bring them snacks. My favorite ministry we do in Phnom Penh through Hope and Life Church is they sponsor kids and young people's soccer teams, football. Kids that can never afford cleats or jerseys, we buy them for them. And then they organize and practice, and my favorite thing, they've actually won the league championship twice. I love it when the poor kids beat the rich kids. I love it. Oh, I love it. Two of our players have actually made the national team in Cambodia, and they come from the slums. They could have never afforded it. It's because of you guys. This is some of the wonders God is doing among us. And some of us go about our day-to-day lives here in Holland, and we go eat, and we go watch cars, and we go out on the boat, and that's all great. But it's important to know that God is working wonders in and through us, not just in Holland, not just in Michigan, but around the world. It makes me think of Nigeria. We have a church in Ibadan, Nigeria. Some of you, if you've been here for a minute, you know this story, but there's a pastor named David, and he planted a church in northeast Nigeria and was doing really well, reaching hundreds of people, built a building. And he was away preaching with his family at another church. And on his way back to his church, he got a call from one of his deacons that said, don't come back. Boko Haram, the Islamic terrorist group, have burned down the church, killed your father-in-law. They've killed several of our people, and they're looking for you. So him and his family never even got to go to their home. They turned around, made it to Lagos, got an asylum visa, ended up in South Texas. A Nigerian they knew gave him an old van. They were homeless, him and his four children. They drove up, ended up in Michigan, of all places, got connected to some churches around here, got connected to Central. We were able to get him a job, get his kids in school. 4 years later, he came to the leadership here, Pastor Craig and some of them, and said, hey, my people still need Jesus. We got to go back to Nigeria. So his wife and his four kids moved back. Now they're in Ibadan, not as dangerous as the Northeast. He's planted two churches there, and he's building his auditorium. This is, David's a man of faith. I mean, their auditorium's big, and it's so funny. I've been there, and I preached there, and it's hot. They don't have a roof. They don't have air conditioning. They don't have electricity yet. They use a generator. And they like raise a little bit of money and they buy a brick and they put it on. They raise a little bit more money and they buy a brick and they put it on. I love it. That's church growth, right? Could you imagine? We're like chapel service. We ain't got a roof yet. It's okay, right? But they don't have a roof. So a couple months ago, you'll see in a second, we were able to send them $50,000 and buy them a brand new roof for the church and the future orphanage that's going to be there. and people are getting saved and baptized. It's amazing. I hear from David every week. Many of you know, you've met Pastor Peter. We have four churches in Kyiv, Ukraine. Peter's a godfather. He planted a church 30 years ago, Preo Church, Transformation. Out of that, they've planted 13 daughter churches, three of which, God Designed Church, God's Family's Church, and Boris Ball Bible Church, are a part of the Water's Edge family of churches. And there's so many stories we could share about what God... We were a part of these churches long before the war broke out. And so as soon as it did, it was amazing to be a part of it. But it was probably, I think, 3 or 4 weeks ago, I got a message that a missile had hit just a couple miles from the church. And I asked him, well, how was the next Sunday? Assuming they closed down church. And Vasily, Pastor Vasily, told me it was our biggest Sunday yet. Had almost 700 people in two services. Guy, can I just, I'll be honest, when he told me that, I just started crying. Because I was like, man, it could rain a lot. And I'm like, I don't know if I can make it to church. These guys are in the middle of a war and there's missiles blowing up buildings. And they value Jesus and the gathering of his people that much. And they make no excuse to come and worship and encourage one another. When you hear these stories, it's just humbling. I think of Pastor Sandy in Indonesia. Sandy's story. He's Muslim. Bogor, Indonesia, where he's from, is 98% Muslim. And he grew up Muslim and contracted HIV. And started praying and praying and praying. And then finally, his mom was a Christian, and she had been praying for him for 10 years. And he finally cried out to Jesus. Gave his life to Christ, still with HIV, still suffering with that, trying to figure out what he was going to do with his life. Went to seminary. Then he started serving at a church called Pangrango there in Bogor. And the lead pastor of that church felt called to go plant another church and hand it off. And he said, Sandy, I want you to be the lead pastor. And Sandy said, I can't be the lead pastor. I can't. And he kept trying to give Sandy the church. And Sandy said, I can't. I can't. And he wouldn't tell him. He felt like he couldn't be the lead pastor because he had HIV. He was like, they would never follow me. They knew what I did in the past, if they knew what I deal with. And so Sandy telling me the story, and Pastor Craig was actually there this Sunday. He preached a message, and he said he prayed a prayer and said, God, I'm going to tell them I have HIV, and if they still want me, then I'll be the pastor. But I don't think they'll want me. And at the end of his message, he shared the truth. I can't be your pastor because I have HIV. And the story goes that the church stood to their feet, and they all came up and hugged him. Said, no, you're our pastor. And they filled that little place. They were kicked out of their venue 7 times in a matter of a year and a half because the Islamic government didn't want a church there. And venue after venue after venue, they finally landed in this little bitty venue with a small room up top that's now the kids' ministry. That's where Sandy and his two kids lived for a long time. And they filled it up once. They filled it up twice. They filled it up 3 times. They're running out of space. And so just a couple months ago, myself, Pastor Craig, and Pastor Travis, we made the 2-day journey over there to celebrate a milestone in the life of Pangrango Church. And if you wouldn't mind, I'd love to share a little bit of that with you. Check this out.
When I think of Pastor Sandy, what comes to mind for me is a sensitive powerhouse. You talk to Sandy and he comes over as so sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And when we put him in our context, of course, that Asian kind of characteristic of humility just shines through this guy. But in his own context, this guy's a powerhouse. And so there is that dynamic here of humility and strength put together in a person who continues to be as sensitive to the Holy Spirit now as he was when I met him.
Baik, nama saya Sandy Bahagia. Saya punya seorang istri dan 2 orang anak. Yang pertama namanya Deosan, yang kedua namanya Elson. Saya seorang pendeta Pastor Gereja Baptis Indonesia Pangrango Bogor. Saya menjadi gembala sidang dari tahun 2009. Dari tahun 2009 saya sudah menjadi gembala sidang. Dan dari 2009 itu kita pindah-pindah hampir 7 kali. Dan sampailah di sini. Dan di sini kita dari tahun 2011. 2011 berarti hampir 12 tahun yang lalu kami ada gereja Pangrango ada di tempat ini. Dan puji Tuhan, semakin hari gereja ini semakin bertumbuh. Ya kita tahu di daerah Indonesia, di daerah Bogor secara khusus yang mayoritas muslim ini tidak mudah untuk gereja bertumbuh. Tapi puji Tuhan, gereja Pangrango, Tuhan memberikan anugerah semakin hari semakin bertumbuh. Dan kita hampir 2 kali merenovasi tempat ini karena jemaat sudah tidak cukup. Kita perbesar yang tadinya kecil, akhirnya kita perbesar dan ya puji Tuhan kita sudah hampir 12 tahun di sini.
The size of our family of churches means that I don't get to many Sunday services in many of our family of churches that often. But this was one that I didn't want to miss. And I didn't want to miss it because having been a part of this journey for so long, having seen the faithfulness of Pastor Sandy and his wife Weewin for so long, this has just been an incredible journey to be a part of. And one at the same time that is not possible without the generosity of somebody who's no longer alive actually, who just recognized Central's heart for our global missions and who wanted to invest in a legacy that would outlive them. It wouldn't be possible without Central and their commitment to global missions. And it wouldn't be possible without our Water's Edge family of churches that just recognize finding the right leader in the right space, in the right place in the world, and empowering that leader is the right strategy to reach the world. I think one of the hardest things for our Central family to really truly grasp hold of in this, what I call this multi-church movement that we're a part of, is that there are certain things that we can do that can help people that we will never meet in places that we will never be. What I would say to them is, what you do, how you live, what you give, ultimately makes a difference to people the other side of the world. And just because you haven't had the privilege like I have of sitting in seats like this, in places like this, it doesn't mean to say that they have not had a massive impact in changing people's lives the other side of the world. And I want to say to them, thank you for that trust. Thank you for the trust that you give to us that enables us to do ministry like this, because it takes an awful long time to get to a place like this, 2 days on a plane. But it's so worth it, because for me to sit in a place like this under a ministry that Sandy is leading is basically a privilege and a blessing.
Yesus adalah sumber pengharapan saya. Ya, Yesus kekuatan saya. Tanpa Yesus, saya nggak bisa menjalani kehidupan ini. Ya, saya tahu betul, saya orang yang berdosa. Saya pernah divonis HIV, nggak punya pengharapan. Tapi oleh karena Yesus, saya berani menjalani hidup. Bahkan luar biasa. Buat saya Yesus, Tuhan Yesus adalah Tuhan yang luar biasa. Dia yang sudah memulihkan saya. Dia yang selalu mengasihi saya. Saya ya bersyukur mengenal Tuhan Yesus. Yeah, I want to say thank you so much for Central and for Water Edge family for your kindness, generosity, and for your support for Pangrango Church. Because of you, Pangrango Church grow and many people in Bogor safe. Thank you so much. We love you.
Can we give God one more round of applause and shout of praise for what we get to be a part of, church? We'll get out of here. I'm going to pray for us. But on behalf of Sandy, Pana, Peter, Oleg, Zan, Omar, Sebastian, Debbie, thank you. Thank you so much. It's an honor to be a part of this. And as we kind of broke down where this came from, I wonder today who saw it. Slavery, death, Egypt, the Red Sea, sanctification. And then at the Jordan River, where did it say he dried the river up to? Adam. The Red Sea represents death. The Jordan River represents sin. And when we put our faith in God, when we put our faith in Jesus, he frees us from the slavery and the sin of this world. He takes us through what we could never do on our own, death. And then he sets us free from the curse of sin that started all the way back at Adam. And if we will just put our faith in him and be a people willing to go to the water's edge, whatever that looks like for you, we can step into the promises God has for us. We can see more of this. It's going to be a great homecoming. I hope to see you at that conference on June 15th. But even more than that, I pray and hope that you will follow God's presence this week to whatever water's edge he has for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for what, not just for what we get to be a part of, not just for what you're doing in all these countries and right here. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you forgive us. Thank you that you want us. Thank you that we get to serve and partner with what you're doing, God. Father, I just pray that your grace and blessing and favor would stay on this house. That we would be a people united in spirit and truth. Just humbly pointing people, not to our brand, not to our name, not to us, but to you, Jesus. God, I pray that anybody that needs to take that step of faith to you, that today would be the day that they would do it. And God, for all of us, I pray that you would show us our water's edge. And then you would help us lead the way. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. See you back next week for Homecoming Part 3.